Good morning. Welcome to the Sunday morning service of Central Church of Christ. We're glad to have you join us. We are still operating with a small group here at the building, less than 10 people. We know that many of you are in your homes joining in. We are grateful for that. We appreciate the opportunity to join together with technology, even though we would prefer to be together in the same building, and maybe that will happen again soon. Meanwhile, we thank God for this opportunity that while we're apart, we can join our minds and our spirits together by this means. As we get ready to praise our great God, I want to share with you a reading from Ephesians chapter 1, a familiar passage that tells of the blessings of our Heavenly Father and the redemption we have in His Son. This is Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He has lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Now, let's join together in praise of our Heavenly Father.
Our first hymn is Faithful Love.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered ground makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful
Glorify Thy name.
Glory.
Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day and for our being able to meet together as thy people. We trust that we will glorify and honor your name this very day, not only with our worship, but also with our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray for our country. We pray for all of those who are sick, for the many doctors and nurses and other healthcare related people who are taking care of the sick individuals. We trust that we'll be able to supply them with equipment and the resources they need. And we ask your blessings on all of this good work. We appeal to you, our Father, to help us to get through this period of the virus. We put our trust in you and help us to look for good things to come from this. Help us to be a blessing and a comfort to those who have lost loved ones. And above everything else, Father, we pray that when our life is here, finished on this earth, we will be able to go to heaven and be with you and your Son. We pray in Jesus' name this day, and amen.
Now we're going to sing My God and I.
My God and I go in the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices ring with laughter. My God, our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus 12, verses 1 through 6. Exodus 12, 1 through 6. And this reading is from the English Standard Version. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight.
Just a programming note, the Lord's Supper will be observed after the lesson this morning. You'll see why as we get into the lesson, but we've not forgotten it, certainly would not forget that. So just put your elements aside and we'll get to the Lord's Supper soon. We were singing a bit ago, Faithful Love, and words in that song jumped out at me. It's in the second line when it says, faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. And that's a message we need right now. I mean, we always need it. But there are times when hope seems to fade and we wonder, is life going to return to normal? Will things get better? And for some, it can be a very dark and crushing kind of emotion. Well, God is always there to help us. That's something we see by faith. But there's also a role we can play because we can be that friend to others. And during this time of close quarters, of being ordered to stay in our homes for the most part, it's important that we reach out to one another. And so I'm calling on all Christians, those at Central and any others who may be watching today, make it a point today to call somebody, maybe two or three somebodies. Just check on them. Have something good to say. Don't just talk about how bad things are. Talk about the hope that we have in Christ. And let's pass on that faithful love that God has shown to us. I do hope that we're all, complying with the request of our government here in the building right now. We have 9, I think, that are present to put on worship, to worship with you so that we can all gather together virtually. And I think motivation helps us with this. It's not what we like. We don't want to do this. But let's think about those medical professionals that we know and love, many of them here in our congregation, other family members perhaps, or friends. And let's remember, we're doing this to take the burden off of them. We can't imagine, if we're not in that profession, just how crushing this time is for many of them. And if we can help just by staying home, I mean, how hard is that? Let's do our part. Let's cooperate and keep on praying that the Lord will still the storm, and let's just do what we can. Let's practice that golden rule. Well, we're glad you're with us, and we will worship again this evening at 6 o'clock Eastern time, and we urge you to join us for that. We really need to feed our souls right now, and so plan to join us at 6 o'clock. Greg Ryan will be bringing the lesson at that time, and he does a great job with the word, and I really hope you'll come back and be with us for that time. But get your Bible out now and join us as we get into this lesson, one that I think will be helpful. Well, I know it will be because it's from God's word, and I pray that the limitations of the presenter will not detract from that. It's good to remind ourselves that there have been other dark times in history. A lot of dark times, and you could argue much worse than what we're going through right now. Of course, that's all relative, and it depends on who you're talking to. But I think, for example, of the Blitz in London in World War II. This is before the United States entered into the war, and yet Britain was very much the subject of bombing. And for over 8 months, Nazi Germany had a campaign of bombing London every night, virtually every night. And if you can imagine what that must have been like, to have to go into your home, completely shutter your windows so that no light escaped from your windows, to hear the planes overhead and to wonder, is it going to be my neighborhood tonight? Is it going to be my house? And to see other people who had been bombed and perhaps killed or wounded terribly. That had to have been a horrible time. And it's just one example of many times in our history, in the history of the world, where dark times have come. Well, today, in the same way, we are under assault by an enemy. Except in this case, the enemy is unseen. We can't see it. In fact, I may have it right now and not even know it. I'm doing some coughing right now, but I'm convinced it's from allergies and I have no fever. But again, many people have the virus and show no symptoms at all or don't for a few days. So we don't know. And that's part of what makes us so afraid is who knows who is carrying this. And many people have been damaged either physically, emotionally, financially. It already has been an assault on the world. Well, one reason we have the Bible is to show how others have dealt with similar tragedies, the power of God and how it can help in times like this. And that's what we're going to look at in this lesson. We're going to talk about waiting for the plague to pass over. That's what we're doing right now, isn't it? We're waiting for the plague to pass over. But we're not the first to have that experience. And that's what we're going to talk about now. We're going to talk first of all about a night of fear, a night of deliverance. Now, much of Christendom is focused on Easter, which is on the calendar next Sunday. A lot of churches really get into that in a huge way. Our attendance is almost always the largest of the year on that date, even though we don't observe it the same way other churches might. But even before that, there's another major religious holiday, and that is Passover. That's coming up on Wednesday at sunset, this Wednesday. And so it seems like a very good time to talk about this idea, not just because of the situation we're in, but also because this is the time in which practicing Jews will be observing the Passover. So let's go to the book of Exodus. Turn there with me, and we'll spend a few minutes there, and then we'll look at a few other passages after that. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Exodus 11, verses 4 through 6. Now, as you're getting there, let me tell you that by this time in Exodus, 9 of the 10 plagues had already come upon Egypt, and these were devastating. I mean, some of them were more uncomfortable, perhaps, than devastating, but then it got to where it was just really harming the economy, killing livestock, damaging the crops. It was really wreaking havoc upon the Egyptian nation. And yet Pharaoh kept on hardening his heart. So God made this pronouncement in Exodus 11, beginning in verse 4, and this is what Moses reported to Pharaoh. Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again." So God is announcing, God is warning, and we've got to believe there was still time for Pharaoh to have genuine repentance, but of course he didn't. He, by now, had hardened his heart to the point where God was using him to show his power over Egypt. But this announcement, this was a terrible thing. I mean, it's one thing to have to live through darkness that is so thick you can feel it, or to have frogs all over your house and in your bed, and gnats and all of the other plagues, but the death of the firstborn in every household in Egypt, that's terrifying. And yet that's what God is saying. So now we go to chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. And now Israel is being addressed by Moses, by God's command, and here's what they are commanded to do. Listen to the instructions given to Israel in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7. It says, your lamb, and they had just been told, you're going to choose a lamb that is a year old and no blemishes, no defects in that lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And notice, on that date, at that time, the lambs were to be slain. And then what? Verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood, and this, of course, is from the lamb that has been slain. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now, in a sense, this is kind of gruesome. Many of us are repelled by the sight of blood. And to think that they were being ordered to take blood from an innocent lamb that had just been killed and paint it on their doorpost and on the lintel of their house, that kind of repulses us. But God is saying that is what has to be done. And we'll see more clearly in a bit why that was. Now let's continue with these instructions in verses 8 through 11. Exodus 12, verses 8 through 11. And here Moses goes on to say, they shall eat the flesh of this lamb that has just been slain. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. That's what God said through Moses. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, somebody might have said, well, what do you mean Passover? Because at this time, they didn't know what that meant. And God is about to tell them. But notice he tells them, don't eat this like any other meal. Be fully dressed, like you're going to be traveling. Have your staff in your hand while you're eating the meal, and eat it in haste. And later, we understand why that was, because the Egyptians were going to come to Israel and say, get out, leave the land now. And they had to be ready to run. And that's what God is telling them. Now, let's go to verses 12 and 13. And here is where we find why it was so important to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost of the house. Verses 12 and 13. For I, God is speaking here through Moses, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There's the reason for the blood on the doorpost of the house. Because that is what tells God, my people live here. Now, God already knew that. I'm confident of that. It's not like God needed to know. But the people needed to act in faith. They needed to show, we believe God. And if some of them had failed to do that, I am confident God would have struck their house just like he would have the Egyptians. I don't know that from the Bible, but that seems to be the clear idea. You do what the Lord says, everything will be okay for you. And so God is saying, I'm going to come through the land and I will see that blood. It will be a sign for me and I will pass over you. Thus, the word Passover is taken from this idea. And so God is saying, this is my command. And the people were expected to follow that. Now let's jump down to verses 21 and 22 and notice a couple of other things there. And by the way, let me just mention too, it occurred to me this morning as I was going over this lesson, you know, this happened at midnight. And God said, when I see the blood on the doorpost of your house, well, were the streetlights operating at that time? No, there's nothing that would suggest there was any lighting on the street. It just shows again, God doesn't need light to see. We see that in Psalm 139 very clearly. But God would see that if it was on the doorpost. Now, down to verses 21 and 22. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go, select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Notice it is now called the Passover lamb. That lamb that you are going to slay will be the reason God passes over you. And if you don't do it, then you have no hope that God will pass over. So the Passover lamb. Now verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. That sounds somewhat familiar to our day and time. Stay at home. And here the Israelites are being told, stay in your house. Do not come out. And there's an interesting comment by Kyle and Dalich in their comments on this passage. They write, the reason for the command not to go out of the door of the house was that in this night of judgment, there would be no safety anywhere except behind the blood-stained door. No safety anywhere except behind the blood-stained door. And we're calling it now safer at home. So again, you see, it reminds us so much of that. Well, go down to verses 29 and 30, and let's look at what actually happened, because it happened just like God said. Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. I don't know how close the Israelites lived to the Egyptians. They may have been separated by a good distance because they were slaves by this time. But I suspect they could still hear the wailing and the screams that began after midnight. And if you were an Israelite, and if you had put the blood on your door, everything was okay in your house, but can you imagine the fear that you must have felt? Is God going to do what he said? Are we really safe? And yet, as they stayed within their houses, they would see, yes, God knows what he's doing, and God will take care of us, just like he promised to do. There's an interesting statement in Psalm 78, verse 49. Psalm 78, verse 49. And it's because sometimes we wonder, well, was that God that went through Egypt and killed all of those firstborn? Because it seems to indicate that in Exodus 12. But listen to what it says in Psalm 78, verse 49. Just another angle to consider. He's talking there about God's judgment on the Egyptians. And he says, he let loose on them his burning anger. Think about that phrase. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. Now, we don't read about that in Exodus. Does that mean that God used angels to accomplish the slaying of the firstborn? We don't know. But even if it was angels that did it, it was by the command of God. That's very clear. And so the point is, God was bringing judgment upon Egypt, and yet he also was taking care of his people throughout that long, fearful night. Well, now let's talk about us. Let's talk about waiting for our plague to pass over. And I feel strongly that I need to issue a couple of disclaimers here before we go any further. And please hear what I'm saying. Number one, I want you to know that we are not attempting to say that this current pandemic is a plague that God devised and sent. Now, it may be. It may be what actually has happened. But God hasn't told us that. Just like we don't look at the Nazi bombers flying over London as something that God sent. We don't know that. That was a lot of terrible destruction on innocent people, a lot of innocent lives, civilian lives were lost in that raid. Would God have done that? Well, we don't know. We don't think so. But we are not saying in this lesson that the COVID-19 virus is something that God has sent, because God hasn't told us that. And secondly, we are not saying in this lesson that Christians will be protected from suffering the effects of the virus. Again, that may or may not be. I suspect there have already been Christians that have been afflicted with it, and some perhaps have already died from it. That's not what we're saying in this lesson. So please understand, I am not for a moment saying the plague is from God, and if you're a Christian, you don't need to worry about it. No, I think we do need to take caution and do what we can. So what are we saying? Well, here's the point, and this is the most important point anyway. Ultimate protection has been given from God for the plague of plagues. Ultimate protection from the plague of plagues. And we're talking about sin. Now, you've probably already heard this parallel. I have made it a few times probably. Plenty of other preachers, plenty of other Christians have said, well, you know, this reminds me of what sin is like. We can't see it. It is very invasive. It is very destructive. There is that parallel. But there have been plenty of other situations too that remind us of the deadly effects of sin. And the Bible is very clear. You can go throughout all of your life without one single problem. And yet if you have sin on your soul when you die, what was it worth? It would have been better for you not to have lived at all. So the plague of plagues, God has us covered. Go to John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. And now we're still thinking about this idea of Passover. Because here's John the Baptist with some of his disciples with him. And he makes this statement as he looks up and sees Jesus coming toward them. John 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what did John have in mind? Well, the word lamb, just almost automatically in Judaism at that time, would have brought up the idea of a sacrifice, perhaps. Of course, they ate lambs and mutton at other times of the year, I'm sure, but a lamb was just part of what they did, especially at Passover. So to take away the sins of the world, the Passover lamb that Moses commanded, it would take away the effect of Pharaoh's sins on the Israelites. Well, he's saying here, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And then when you go to John 19, when John is describing what happened with Jesus on the cross, John chapter 19 and verse 36, John adds this detail. Now, the soldier has already come around, and he has in his hand this large instrument that is designed to break bones. And the two thieves on either side of Jesus are still alive, and so he takes that instrument and breaks their legs. And that way they cannot push themselves up and breathe. That's the only way they could breathe, by pushing themselves up. But Jesus is already dead. And so he doesn't do that to Jesus. And John adds this comment in John 19, verse 36. These things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, not one of his bones will be broken. that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there is a statement in the Psalms that mentions that, but I think John may especially be thinking of the fact that the Passover lamb, that was one of the regulations. We didn't read that verse, but it's in Exodus 12 and verse 46, where it is said, don't let there be a broken bone in this lamb that you offer. And why not? Because it would be of less value. It would be something you wouldn't be able to sell for much anyway. And so let it be an unblemished, whole, healthy lamb. So Jesus fulfilled that prophecy, which again points back to that Passover lamb. Jesus himself in Matthew 26 points to this idea. Matthew 26, I'm going to look at verses 27 and 28. He's going to be instituting here the Lord's Supper, something we will engage in shortly. And he has already offered thanks for the bread. Now he comes to the fruit of the vine. He says in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 27, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus knew that he would be crucified. He knew that his blood would be drained from his body. And of course, the effect of that will be death. But he said, I'm doing it not just because it's a tragedy. I'm doing it for you. Because that's the sacrifice that is necessary. Just like the Passover lamb had to be slain, although it did not have a choice, Jesus said, I choose to do this for you. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 is explicit when he talks about this idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, he's talking about cleansing our lives of sin, but he says, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Leaven there being an image for sin, how it can spread throughout our bodies. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So there it's clearly stated, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He was slain so that we might be forgiven. Peter also talks about it in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, when he says this, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus was the only one to live to maturity in his life without sin. He was the only one qualified to be the atonement for our sin. And he willingly accepted the will of God, his Father, and gave his life on the cross. And so, Jesus is our Passover lamb. The plague has not yet passed over us. That will go on throughout life. Sin will always be a present danger. But as long as we have that blood, and think about it again, what spared the firstborn of Israel from seeing their firstborn killed was having the blood painted on the doorpost and the lintel of their houses. In the same way, what protects us is having the blood of Christ painted on our hearts, living for him, trusting in him, making him our Lord and our refuge. There's one other passage in Exodus I want to look at before we finish. Exodus 11. We didn't read verse 7 earlier. We're going to read verses 6 and 7. And here's something that, you know, again, shows how God loves his people. And he makes a distinction. That's what it says here. Exodus 11, verses 6 and 7. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. That was talking about the night when the firstborn was slain. But he says in verse 7, not a dog shall growl against any of all the people of Israel. either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Now again, don't understand that to mean that if we are faithful Christians, we're going to be spared the COVID-19 virus. That's not what it means. It means that God will protect us from the real plague, the great plague of sin. Well, does he know me? I mean, I'm just an ordinary person. People don't even know my name, you might say. I'm just an average Christian. In God's sight, there is no such thing. There are no average Christians. If you have the blood of Christ on your heart, he sees, and he will pass over when the day of wrath comes. So here we are waiting for the plague to pass over. Literally, we don't know when that will come. We pray soon. But we do know that as long as we are living in the flesh, the plague of sin is ever present. But we're protected and we are saved by the precious blood of Christ. I want you to think about your standing with God. Are you right with the Lord? Have you contacted that blood of Christ by obeying the gospel? By doing what Peter commanded the people on Pentecost in Acts 2:38 to do, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins? And if you've not taken those steps, I urge you to think carefully about doing that, because life is not guaranteed, and we know that now better than we've known it for a while. And if we can help you with that, we'd love to help you. We'll be glad to open the door and bring you in and baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if, as a Christian, you have sinned, you've allowed sin to take up a stronghold on your life again, repent. Pray for forgiveness. And if you'll let us know, we'll pray with you. And God will forgive you if you truly repent. Whatever we need to do, let's make sure we are protected by the blood of Christ. Danny?
We will sing, "I gave my life for thee," and then we will share the Lord's
Supper. I gave my life for thee.
What hast thou given for? On August 27th, 1776, the 1st Maryland Regiment was given a pretty tall task. They were to provide cover in the area now, which is Brooklyn, New York, so that General Washington's army could escape the British forces. 400 men in the Maryland 1st fought off nearly 2,500 British soldiers. 400 men in the Maryland 1st Regiment made six different charges into 2,500 British soldiers so that Washington's army could escape freely. Only 10 of these men were able to rejoin the forces. 256 died. Several were captured. Several were wounded. But they did their job. Today, if you were to look for a memorial to these men and their heroic efforts that helped gain American independence, you wouldn't find much of anything. A small plaque is on the front door of the American Legion, and that's it. In fact, over 200 soldiers are buried underneath what is now 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn, New York. No memorials. For a long time, I'm sure people were grateful and remembered the sacrifice of these men. But as time wore on, other things became more important, and to the point that 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn became more important than what these men did. In Joshua chapter 4, after the children of Israel have crossed the Jordan River, Joshua builds an altar. And he tells them that the purpose of this is when you pass by with your children, you can look at this altar and you can say, this represents the day that God delivered his children across the Jordan River. You know, as a result of this being quarantined, there's a lot of things that I've forgotten. It's hard to remember sometimes what day it is. Apparently, St. Patrick's Day came and went, and I didn't even know if that's a big deal. But one memorial that we don't forget, one memorial that has stood forever and will stand long past us being here, is the memorial that we can share, the memorial feast of what Christ has done for us, the sacrifice that he's done for us. To die on the cross, to become that perfect lamb that Tim was talking about this morning. And no matter what's going on around us, no matter what's going on in the world, we can share in that memorial and we can rejoice in that feast. And it's extremely encouraging to know that no matter what happens, and for generations long after we're gone, this feast will continue to be shared and this won't be a forgotten memorial. If you have your bread at home, if you're using the cup like this, just take the plastic off the top, and we will have prayer for the bread. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. We thank you so much for that precious lamb going to the cross to die for our sins, to die that we could have forgiveness, so that the scourge of death could pass us over, so that we don't have to worry about a a lifetime in torment, but I only look forward to a lifetime with you, an eternity with you. Father, we thank you now for the bread that represents that body that was beaten and bruised for our sins. And as we take it, let us memorialize that sacrifice, and let us do so in a manner pleasing to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tim mentioned in his lesson this morning the blood of the perfect lamb, the blood of the perfect lamb, and that is the blood that was shed for us. That was the only blood that was worthy to cover our sins. And we'll now pray for the cup. Father, we come to you again thanking you for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the blood that was so generously poured out, every drop of it for us. Father, it's hard for us to comprehend sometimes just how great that sacrifice was. But we realize, especially in times like these, that without that sacrifice, there is no hope. That without that sacrifice, there is no meaning for us. So we thank you for that hope. And we thank you for the blood that gives us that hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Usually this would be the time that we would take up a collection. Of course, this is also one of the things that is, as Christians, is one of our duties, is to give. And it is difficult right now, logistically, but we do ask that you do give. There are still, obviously, monies are needed probably more than ever to help further the work of the Lord's kingdom here in Johnson City. And so the elders have offered many different avenues for you to bring your offerings by the building, to mail them in, whatever way you need to do, but we do encourage you to continue with that. Let's have a prayer for our offering. Father in heaven, we come to you again, thanking you for the gifts that you've given us. Every single thing we have comes from you, and we acknowledge that. And we realize that it's yours, and when we realize that it's yours to begin with, Father, it makes it a lot, it gives us the heart of a cheerful giver to realize that you can use it better than we can. And Father, we know that in our community there's a lot of people who are hurting, and that even in our number, even in our family here at Central, there are those who have been affected already by the economy and by things going on in the world. And Father, we ask that you bless our gifts to be able to help others, and that we give with generosity, with a heart full of charity, with a heart of a cheerful giver. And Father, we ask that you continue to bless Central and the family here. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
A few moments ago, we sang about how Christ has given everything for us, and then the question was asked, what have we given for him? This morning's lesson from Tim Hall and then Tim Haywood's remarks have reminded us of all that Christ has given for us. I would like for us to close with a hymn that describes our giving back to Christ. It's our common love for him and for each other that is a gift to the Savior. And so in the spirit of loving each other and giving back to him, I would like for us to sing this hymn through twice, and then we will be dismissed. A common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the Lord, a common strength when we're weary, a common hope for tomorrow, a common joy in the truth of God's word, a common love for each other, a common gift to the Savior, a common bond holding us to the
Let's close with a prayer, and then we'll have a few announcements. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity we've had this morning to join our hearts and minds and voices in praise to you. You're worthy of all of our praise, Lord. We know that. We're thankful for these opportunities. It strengthens us while we are able to give our just do to you in worship. Please help us day by day in our various undertakings. Be with us as we may be alone at times, to use this time in a valuable way to grow closer to you, not to neglect your word, to be constant in prayer, and help build our faith each and every day, we ask, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Let me let you be aware of prayers for certain people. Doug Grindstaff, who's dealing with a difficult infection. Also, Rosemary Meunier, that's a cousin of James Hunt, who lives in New Orleans, has a virus. We're hopeful it's not the coronavirus, but ask that you keep Rosemary in your prayers. Also, members of the Northwest Church of Christ in Lawton, Oklahoma, have tested positive with COVID-19 virus. Some remain in the hospital or they're under quarantine. Others are recovering well. Josie Markham, who's the daughter of Judy Von Dahlen, and also the sister of Teresa Wolf, has asked that we pray for these members of that congregation. And those the names of those members are Ed Clark, Loretta Clark, Mike Marino, Sandra Boykin, Shirley Ashlager, Danielle Schrock, Lawrence and Joy Fugit, and Vicki Underwood. Please keep these as well as others on our prayer list. Also, Megan, this is the niece of Wilda Rumbaugh and daughter of former Central members Cindy and Claude Terry, was to have been on a long flight home with a friend on Saturday evening. And Wilda asks that we pray for their safety and health. Evadna Frueworth remains in total isolation at Cornerstone Village. Debbie Ingram spoke with her and said that she sounds better, but is continuing to have many tests. She would love to have phone calls or cards. Tyler Jones, son of Brenda McKinnis's sister Gracie, is on temporary hold with many other new soldiers who have just finished basic training. They are being kept in close quarters, and this is a concerning situation as other units have seen the spread of the coronavirus. Pray for Tyler and his comrades and for those who are making decisions on how to move our armed forces in safe ways. And finally, Dana Kelly, that's my sister, was hospitalized on Friday in West Tennessee after suffering another flare-up with the Crohn's disease that often afflicts her. Thank you for joining us for our service this morning. We hope you'll join again tonight at 6. We are dismissed.